Always ask yourself these two questions. What am I in a hurry to go from? And what am I in a hurry to go to? And if you ask those two questions right there, you come to find out what's really important. You know, we want to eat spiritually. We need to hear from the Lord. And that's what we desire in this place. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17 together. We're on a series called The Armor of the Soldier, and today we're going to be talking about the sixth and final piece of armor that the Apostle Paul lists here. Beginning in verse 14, Paul said, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for this armor that you have blessed us with. We thank you. It's already in our closet. It's already in our possession. But Lord, you have told us, you have admonished us to put it on and take it up. So Lord, I thank you that you're revealing these things to us so that we can learn more of what it is, so we know what we're putting on and taking up. And Lord, you're teaching us also how to do it. We thank you that you are the master teacher. So we yield ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, to lead and guide us into all truth, to teach us of all things, and to bring to our remembrance all the things you've already told us before, because we want to hear from you, not from a man, not from a woman. We want to hear from the holiest of Holy Spirits, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So we're talking today about the sword of the soldier. The sword of the soldier. Now, if you'll notice in our studies of all these different pieces of armor, you'll come to find one glaring obvious thing, is that in all the pieces of the armor that we have covered thus far, none of them are used offensively except the one we're talking about today. Now, why does that become important? Because what does the Apostle Paul say throughout Ephesians 6? You know, we've camped on these things before, but Ephesians 6:11, he says what? "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil." And we came to find out, if you don't put on all the armor of God, then guess what? You're not going to be able to stand. You won't be capable of standing. You know why? Because the devil is proficient in being able to find chinks in our armor. And if you're like some denominations that's walking around with nothing on but your helmet of salvation, but the rest of you is just butt naked, then you are in trouble. Or if you're like others that got their shield of faith, but they got nothing else on, then you're not fully equipped. The devil will expose your weaknesses and deficiencies. So my point in saying all that is this, is that if all these pieces are defensive, yet we're talking about this one lone offensive piece of weaponry, what does that teach us? If you don't get offensive, then you're not going to be able to stand. Why is this? Because the nature of the devil is to be a bully. You know, bullies out there, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world today about eliminating bullying in schools and all this different stuff. Well, where does the nature of a bully come from? It comes from the devil. Ultimately, he is the bully. All right? Now, what do they teach you about a bully? What's the best way to get a bully to leave you alone? Well, in this case, we're not talking about turning your other cheek today. Amen. In fact, that scripture is often at times misquoted. When the Bible says if somebody strikes you on your, what does it say? On your right cheek, you turn them the other one also. There's a reason why it says the specific cheek that you're to turn. You know why? Because we're not talking about the majority of people are right-handed, right? If somebody hits you on your right cheek, what is that? That's a backhanded slap. So it's an insulting slap, not somebody aggressively trying to come against you. We're not just rolling over to people beating on us and pounding on us. Ooh, that was about two people that said amen right there. But this is the way you get a bully to leave you alone. It's why? Because bullies have a tendency to pick on what? The people that they believe cannot or will not fight back. Say fight back. So we've got to be on the offensive. We've got to learn to fight back, or the bully himself will what? He'll continue to pick on you. He'll continue to come against you. He'll continue to fight against you until you learn to get on the offensive. Sure, you can have that shield of faith going on. It's like, oh, I'm going to quench all those fiery darts. But listen, a bully's never going to leave you alone until you start fighting back. Amen. So we've got to learn to be on the offensive. Amen. I think it was Napoleon that was quoted as saying this. He said, the best form of defense is attack. The best form of defense is attack. See, if all you're ever doing is trying to defend yourself and doing all this different stuff, what's the best way? If you start attacking them, then they get on the defense and can't be on the offense against you, because they're worried about defending themselves. We need to learn to do that with the devil. We need to learn to get him off his comfort zone of always attacking us, and we start getting him on the run. We push him on his heels by pressing forward into the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, the sword that is being mentioned here, you know, we're gathering this information from the Roman soldier's armor. I believe wholeheartedly that that's what the analogy the Holy Spirit was drawing from in this particular analogy of the whole armor of God. And I believe here the sword is very significant that he was referring to. The Greek word that's used for sword here, and I might be mispronouncing this, you know, I only know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. One owns a laundromat and the other a restaurant. So I don't claim to be proficient in the original languages. Amen. But it means, the word is Machariah. Machariah is spelled M-A-C-H-A-R-I-A. And it's a very specific word used for sword. Because back in those days, the Roman army was extremely innovative. And they brought things out that most people didn't use back then. With most nations, they had two different types of swords that they would use. They had the big, heavy, one-sided sword that the more barbaric nations would use. Because why? They believed the bigger the sword, the better. Right? You know, I helped coach Little League Baseball, and you come to find that out, is that when these kids play, they think the bigger the bat, the farther they're going to hit it. But how many of you know it's not necessarily that true? That can help, but if you can't handle the bat and can't swing it very hard, bat speed trumps all the rest of those things, right? So the harder you can swing a bat that you can handle, the further you're going to hit the ball. Amen? Well, it's like that with the swords. Those nations thought the heavier the sword, the more damage they're going to be able to do. But the Romans had figured out that there's something better. There were other nations that used smaller, lighter, they were actually still long swords, but they were louder, lighter jousting-type swords, right? Because they realized the lighter was better. But listen, the Romans had figured out that there's a better way. There's a better kind of sword that's designed out there. So they designed this Machariah, which was a smaller sword. It was much shorter than common swords of those days, but it was a sharp, two-edged sword. It was extremely razor sharp on one side and the other, yet it was a little shorter. So what they had learned to do was, if we've got a sharp, two-edged sword, we're going to be able to do more damage, plus if it's lighter, we're going to be able to do more damage. Amen. Now, the other nations would laugh at them, though, when they'd see this little sword coming. Because they'd say, you remember Crocodile Dundee? Y'all ever seen that movie? Do you remember that part? The guy comes up with a little switchblade, and he goes, that's not a knife. This is a knife. Amen. So these other nations thought, because they had a bigger sword, that looks more like a knife. That ain't going to really be able to do anything. But if you study history, you come to find out that Machariah that they used was far more effective than the rest of their swords. So why do I bring out this historical lesson? Because I believe that perfectly describes the Word of God, which the sword of the Spirit's describing right here. Why? Because most people see the Word of God as little and insignificant. They see it as little and light. They don't see it as having a lot of power and a lot of weight. But I'm here to tell you today, the Word of God is potent stuff. And the more you learn to wield that sword, you can understand that God's Word has great creative and destructive power to the kingdom of darkness. Similarly to that Machariah, that kind of sword that they were using in that day. Amen? So let's look at some scriptures. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Many of us are familiar with this one. But there's a lot of good points in the Scriptures regarding our Makariah, our sword of the Spirit. Because notice this, and I'm not taking the literal definitions of these words. I'm going to actually use a play on the New King James and the King James words that are being used here. Because what did we just say? How this Makariah sword was smaller, it was lighter, so therefore they could be quicker with it, and they could be more powerful because there was a sharp edge on both sides, right? Well, what does this scripture say? For the word of God is living and powerful. What does the King James say? It's quick and it's powerful. And it's what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. So now we're seeing that same two-edged Makariah that they were using is the same kind of sword that we have here. And it is living and it is powerful. Now what's so awesome about this is what it shows us is that the word of God is like a prism. It's like a diamond. And depending on the way the light hits it, depends on what kind of color it will refract and that you'll be able to see. Amen? That's why the Word, don't ever limit it, because when I started out studying the Word of God and getting an understanding of the Scriptures, I became very dogmatic that you got to keep things in context and that what the literal meaning is what it means. But the Lord had to correct me on that and show me, don't limit my word to even the original context. Now, that's what you build doctrine around, but that's not what you build your life around. You build your life upon the Holy Spirit shining His light to you. You know, it's interesting the way the Lord will speak to you sometimes. I remember my folks said that there was one time they were praying about going up to North Georgia to go to some kind of meeting. They were just asking the Lord about that. And the Lord, through playing Russian Bible roulette, they turned to the scripture, and the Bible basically said, and they went up to, I can't remember the name of the city, and it was the exact name of the city that they were praying about going to. So don't ever limit things just because contextually they mean a certain thing. God can speak to you many different ways through His Word if you just don't limit Him. Amen? So this His Word is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what this speaks to me about is this. Let me take a little rabbit trail right here. People out there wanting to know, how can I hear from you better, Lord? I want to make sure I hear from you better. I'm going to show you exactly how to do it. Hide God's word in your heart, and His word will divide between what spirit, where God's communicating to you, and what soul, what's just you. It'll divide between joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It'll be able to show you exactly what God's doing. That's the predominant way God speaks to me is the Word of God. And it's a safe way to hear from God because His Word will always lead you on the right path. Amen? So let's talk a little bit about this two-edged sword this morning. Amen? Now, one of the things that we brought out about the Roman soldiers' armor was this, is that their belt had a sheath on it, which is where their sword rested when it wasn't in use. Okay? Now, we found out that what? The belt is what? The belt of truth, which is Jesus. Or how about this? The Word. Right? John chapter 17, verse 17, said, the Lord said, your word is truth. So what are we learning from this? That this is where we're going to get our word from God from. It's going to come through truth. And you're going to see how significant and impacting this is. Because notice over in Ephesians chapter 6, when he described the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, why does he call it the sword of the Spirit? Or let me ask this question. What does the Holy Spirit have to do with the Word of God? What does the Holy Spirit have to do with the Word of God? He's got everything to do with the Word of God because we know He is the author of the Word. He's the one that gave the inspiration for all the Word of God we have. Therefore, He is the best way to know and understand the Word of God because the Spirit and the Word agree, right? So if you're going to get a sword of the Spirit, it's going to have to come from the Holy Spirit in this situation. So this is what's so important to understand is while we are certainly a Holy Spirit church, meaning we embrace the charismatic gifts. We believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. They're still to be in operation today. None of these things have passed away. God is still speaking to His people and working through His people through supernatural signs and wonders. Amen? We don't lose sight that the Word of God is in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, it's been well said that if you've got all Holy Spirit and no Word, you'll blow up. If you've got all Word and no Holy Spirit, you'll dry up. So what's the solution to this? Balance. We need to have a good balance of the Word and the Spirit to truly be effective. And it does work that way in regards to our sword of the Spirit. Now, this is what I believe is significant about this. In the Amplified Bible, I believe it actually brings out very clearly why he calls it the sword of the Spirit. In the Amplified Bible, it expounds upon this phrase to say this: the sword which the Spirit wields. The sword which the Spirit wields. Meaning this: the sword's in your sheath. Whose job is it to take that sword out of the sheath and put it in your hand? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that wields the sword, puts it in your hand for the day of battle when you need to have it. All right? Thus, the reason we need to be having a in-depth relationship with the Holy Spirit so that what? We are more in tune to hearing from Him when He does communicate those words to you. Amen? And thus, the reason that it's so important we have a relationship with the Word so that He's got more to draw from. Because if you don't have your belt of truth on, meaning what? You hadn't been spending daily time in the Word of God, and you haven't been hiding His Word in your heart, and you hadn't been meditating on Scriptures, the Holy Spirit has a less of a capability of being able to draw on something to give to you in the day of battle. The analogy the Lord always gives me concerning this, you ever watch those little lottery drawings, you know, when they have those things when they pop up? Now, say this with me. Say, Pastor Trey is not saying, nor advocating, gambling. I'm just saying, if you happen to see this on TV at some point in your life, and you're aware how these things work. But you know those little those little plastic balls they got, and then they got the little balls in there, the little ping pong balls with the numbers on them, and those little balls are going, the vacuum's going, and then they pull the little cap off, and then finally, boop, one pops up. Do you know that if they only had two or three of those little balls in there, they'd be waiting a whole lot longer for one of them balls to pop up? The more you got in there, the quicker something's going to catch and come to you. It works that way with the Word of God. The more Scriptures you've hidden your heart, the more of a capability the Holy Spirit has to draw one of those swords in the day of battle and put it in your hand. So we need to be spending time in the Word so that He has more of a capability to speak to you and give you what you need in that day. Amen. So it's the sword which the Spirit wields. Amen. Now, this is an important word. Go back over there to Ephesians. And let's look at some of these words here. Ephesians chapter 6. This one's significant. You understand there is two different Greek words that are used for word, that are translated word throughout the Scriptures. And it is extremely important, in order for you to get a good understanding, to know which word's being used there. This is where understanding the original Greek becomes very important. Because you've got the word logos, spelled L-O-G-O-S. Now, I know here in the South, we like to say logos. And that's okay to say that, but it's more correctly pronounced logos. And this word describes, it's the word that's used oftentimes to describe the written word, a statement or a fact or something to that effect. But it oftentimes is used to describe this Bible that you and I hold in our hands. But there's another word that's used, the Greek word rhema, spelled R-H-E-M-A. And this word describes a quickened or spoken word, a quickened or a spoken word. And both of those definitions are very significant. The word that's used here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, when he describes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the word rhema. not logos. Now, why does this become important? Because again, a rhema is a spoken or a quickened word. Now, let's look at those two different definitions because depending on the context, you got to understand what it's talking about. I'll give you for example. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, a scripture we like to quote at this church all the time because it's very important. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Rhema. Now, if you read that in its context, you come to find out that it's talking about people being sent into all the world to preach Jesus, right? So it's not talking about a quickened word there. The word that's being used there from the context and what he's trying to describe is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The spoken, communicated word of Christ. The word Christos is actually used there. That's what he's saying. So the spoken or communicated word about Jesus. In other words, faith does not just come by having somebody read the Bible to you. Faith comes by hearing people talk about all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. Thus the reason in the Gospels you see all these people getting faith to be healed when they certainly weren't getting it from the Sanhedrin or the synagogues. You understand that there wasn't no faith going on by them Pharisees and Sadducees. They weren't getting it there. These people were getting it because they heard about Jesus. Say, heard about Jesus. The more you hear about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, the more faith can be quickened to you on the inside of you, and you get faith for whatever you're hearing. That's why your testimony is so important. Your testimony can produce just as much faith in somebody to be saved as hearing me preach what the scriptures say. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word of Christ. So we're talking about either a spoken word or a quickened word. Now there is the other definition when it talks about a quickened word, that it's when the Holy Spirit speaks a word to you. When he speaks a word to you. Now this becomes very vital, and it was actually what Audrey Mack was talking about. You remember this a couple of weeks ago? On the Sunday morning when she was teaching, what was the main point she was talking about? You need to hear from the Holy Spirit in what you're to do in every trial or tribulation you go through. And I reemphasize this to people because I see people have faith failures all the time. And the reason why they have faith failures is because they're just dogmatic and determined that because the written word says something and because they heard somebody else do the same thing that they are about to do, that if I do the same thing, I'm going to get the same results they got. And it isn't that way. Each battle is unique and specific unto itself. So you need to be hearing from the Holy Spirit no matter what the situation is that you're going through. And that's where the rhema, the quickened word, the spoken word by the Holy Spirit to your own heart becomes vital and equips you to overcome in the evil day. Amen? So that's the word that's used here. The rhema, the spoken or quickened word. But this becomes very important for us to understand how it becomes a sword. Because if you look over here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. Woo, I'm getting excited right now. Jesus, thank you, Lord. I'm teaching you how to overcome right here. This is how you win in what you're going through. Every time. Because the word is your Makariah. It is your ability to cut between anything the devil's throwing at you. Well, here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, notice the Apostle John is having a vision of Jesus in his glorified state. But he uses something that's very significant to describe Jesus. It said he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth, say mouth, out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. So what was coming out of Jesus' mouth? A sharp two-edged sword. Now, was this just symbolic? A metaphor or something like that to just show us, well, I guess he's just trying to describe something. No. Or is this in the spiritual a literal thing that happens? I believe it's literal. That Jesus has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which we know from the rest of the word, this is the word. Amen. His word is what will judge. His word is what will come and pronounce judgment on the nations. And we've got other scriptures that say this. Amen. So he's got this sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Now, the mouth is what's specific, because what did I just say the word rhema means? A spoken word. Now, what do you reckon will happen then if we'll start to let this word come out of our mouth? Do you reckon in the spirit it's like a sharp two-edged sword coming out of our mouth too? Amen. I think it was Reinhard Bonnke that had the Lord speak this to him, and I want you to get this today. And this will upset some of your theology. The Lord spoke to him one time and said, "My word coming out of your mouth is just as powerful as my word coming out of my mouth." Whoop. That's some powerful stuff now. So if I say what God says, it's like it's God saying it. Now what does this describe right here? The whole armor of God. So all this armor is not us just being a better us. Us being a new you or something like that. No, what are we talking about here? This is God's armor. So when you put this on, if you got it all on and you're operating in it, it's as if God himself is going into battle as far as the enemy's concerned. So if you're applying the sword of the Spirit, then guess what? It's like God speaking this word. If you speak it in faith like he speaks it. Amen. So we need to get this. Because, again, he's a bully. And if we don't say what God says, then the bully might not be willing to leave us alone. Amen? Now, I have proved this. It is tried and it is true in my life. Temptations have come against me before. And I'm telling you, I can sit there and say, I resist that thought. Oh, I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to think that. And I mean, I'm white-knuckling it, absolutely trying to resist the devil and this and that. But when I found out that if I'll just speak what God's word says and say, no, devil, I'm not doing that because it is written. Guess what? The devil leaves me alone a whole lot quicker than if I just try to resist him on my own. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4 and substantiate this by the scriptures. Luke chapter 4. Glory to God. Luke chapter 4. Of course, what we're going to be looking at right here is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And what he did, how he responded to said temptations, is super significant for us. Because you understand, Jesus is the Word. So you understand, anything Jesus would have said in response to these temptations would have been truth, would have been the Word. Yet he chose to respond in a certain way and say certain things. Why? As an example to you and I, what we're to do when we're tempted. Now, when I talk about temptation, I'm talking about temptation to sin. Moral temptations. All right? To compromise our morality. I'm also talking about, though, temptations to fear. Temptations to be unbelieving. Temptations of all sorts. Not just to sin, but just to fall short of the glory of God in any way. It works on all of them. Here in Luke chapter 4, notice what it says regarding Jesus. Luke chapter 4, where are you at? Yeah, let's start in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now, I love this right here, because if you notice, if you're learned in the scriptures, you understand that what Jesus is doing right here and what the Lord was leading him into was the same thing Adam went through. So, in other words, he's leading the last Adam to do the same thing that the first Adam did, but overcome this time. But this is how God's so good. You know how he likes to rub it in the devil's face? He's like, I'll tell you what. I'm going to do it through the last Adam, but you know what? Devil, I'm going to give you the advantage in it. I'm going to have him fast for 40 days. Now, Adam wasn't fasting when that happened. Not only that, I'm going to throw him into the wilderness outside of paradise. And I'm going to prove to you that the last Adam will make the right choice. So the devil's like, oh, sure, I'll take that deal. So Jesus, is out there, and he's fasted 40 days, and he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, when he says, if you are the Son of God, the devil is not expressing his doubt. He is who he was. The devil knew for sure who he was. The word if is since you are, or if you are. In other words, he's trying to find doubt in Jesus' heart. He is who his Father said he is. Because if you read back a chapter, you'll come to find out when Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit, the Father spoke out and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now he's getting tempted that if you are the Son of God, and you could add, in whom he's well pleased. And then you're going to come to find out in the next temptation he did the same thing, if you are the Son of God. So what are we going to find out? I believe wholeheartedly this is treology, that two-thirds of the temptations we'll incur in our life is revolving around doubting who God said you are. If you are God's child, and if God really does love you, then do this. And you'll notice this, most of the temptations that we fall into, you know what it is? It's all rooted in doubting what God said. It's not just to go out there and rob a bank and to lie. It's to doubt that I'm going to meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Or you just do it my way and you'll always overcome and win. All these things. That's what it's rooted in. So that's why it becomes so important, and we harp on this in this church, ingraining in you a new Christ focus. Not to build up in you self-esteem. Forget that junk. Build up in you Christ esteem. Who you are in Him. And becoming established in, I am a beloved Son of God, and God is well pleased in me. And when you get that revelation, guess what happens? You'll start acting like it. It's hurting people that hurt people. Oh yeah, Pastor, you start preaching this stuff and you're going to give people a license to sin. Well, in case you ain't realized it or not, people are already sinning without a license. Pretty doggone well. They're doing a great job sinning without a license. What if you take a truly converted, born-again believer and you show them all they are in Christ and get their heart established in that? Then guess what it does? It frees them up to be what they already want to be in their heart. If you don't want to live righteously or holy, we'll pray for you to get born again today. It usually goes over about like that. But if you're a born-again believer, you want to do the right thing. You're not looking for an excuse to sin. You're looking for a way to live for God. And I'm showing you this is how you do it. You get established in Christ consciousness. Glory to God. So look at this now. Then it says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered and saying, it is written. Say, it is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him up all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And did you know the devil didn't say, you're a liar, devil. It hadn't been delivered to you. It had. When Adam sinned, he delivered those keys to him. And give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, there is that phrase again, throw yourself down from here. Now look at this. The devil knows Scripture. In fact, I'm going to get news for you. The devil knows more Scripture than most of us in here know. But he also knows how to pervert Scripture, twist it. That's why you need to be grounded in the truth. So he comes and quotes Scripture and he says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now notice what happens. Three cycles of temptation go on right here. And Jesus responds, Matthew's account said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then notice what happens in verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now listen to the Amplified Bible here. I love this. And when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left him. Look at this. Left him. That is, stood off from him. In other words, it's like he stood back. He didn't leave him in regards to, I'm going down here to mess with Joe Blow. He just, let me step back a little bit. Why would he have stepped back? Because when he starts having that sharp two-edged sword come out of his mouth, it is written, it is written, it is written. Any person in their right mind will step back from that person. I'm serious. If I had a sword in my hand right now and I start going, hey, Oliver, how you doing? How you doing? Man, he's going to get up and move. So what should we take away from that? You want the devil to leave you alone? You want the devil to stand back? It ain't by telling him, stand back. It's by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. And the devil is pretty dumb, but he ain't no stupid idiot. He's going to back up. And he's going to get away from you. By what? Speaking the word of God. But see, in my experience, most Christians don't do this. We're trying to resist. We're trying to white knuckle it. We're trying to ask somebody to pray for us. And we're doing all these different things. But are we actually taking what the scriptures say and speaking them in the day of temptation? That's the example the Lord gave us. And if the word of God himself did this, you can bet the bottom dollar you got in your pocket, you're going to have to do this to get the devil to stand back from you. Amen. Now, here's a significant part of all this, and I'm starting to close right now. The phrase two-edged sword, we looked at two scriptures, Revelation 1:16, Hebrews 4:12. If you go look up the words two-edged in the original Greek, you'll find out something super significant. You'll come to find out when you break that word apart, it comes from two different Greek words that are a compound word. The first word means two, dual, dos, amen. But, listen to this, the other word doesn't mean edged. It's the word that's translated mouth. Mouth. Two-mouthed sword. In fact, you look up the other word that's used for edged before you put the word together. I wrote this down. 73 times that word is translated mouth, and only twice is it translated edge. And I just quoted them both to you. Wow. So what becomes important about that? What does he mean, a two-mouthed sword? Does that make any sense? Well, oh, good revelation here. You ready for this? It's important for God's word to come out of his mouth. But that's only what puts one edge on that sword. It's not till the word then comes out of your mouth, that which already came out of God's mouth, that it becomes a Makariah, a sharp, two-edged sword. Amen. So what are we finding out here? If I'm going to have my sword of the Spirit in operation, being on the offensive against the devil, fighting back against that bully, then I'm going to have to say out of my mouth what God already had come out of his mouth, the things that are written. And then what does it do? It totally recreates everything. The scriptures tell us over there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we know by faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And I'm here to tell you today, your world is framed by your words coming out of your mouth from God's word. So what do you need to do? If your problem's you need healing in your body, you need some help financially, you need God's protection, deliverance, whatever it is, find out what is written. See, there's a reason why Jesus was able to quote these scriptures. And many people incorrectly believe, oh, Jesus should have had all the word. He was born with it all. No, he wasn't. The scriptures tell us that when he was born, he grew in wisdom in stature and in favor with God and man. And if I were to ask most of you today, what was Jesus doing on that day when he lingered behind in Jerusalem and hung out in the temple and his parents realized that he wasn't there and he went back? What was he doing when he was there? Well, most people think and they envision Jesus was teaching the scribes and the Pharisees. No, the Bible tells you he was listening and asking questions. Now, why would the Word of God himself need to be listening to somebody else and asking questions? Because he didn't know everything. He had to grow in these things just like you and I do. Why? Because he did it as an example for you and I of how we're supposed to grow. God gave me a message before out of there in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But the Lord gave me this message out of it. You know how it starts off? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. How did God anoint Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power? Didn't just happen just because he was born that way. There were things he did at his youth that prepared him for a 3-year ministry. Let me say it this way. There were things he did for 30 years to prepare for a 3-year ministry. So do not despise the day of small beginnings. God might be establishing a foundation in you for a big impact in these last of the last days. Amen. But we got to have this sharp two-edged sword coming out of our mouth. This is one of the keys to allowing God to bring destructive power to the kingdom of darkness. Amen. This is how it works. Let's look over at one other passage of Scripture. Let's go over to James chapter 3. Well, maybe two scriptures. We'll be down there in a second, ladies. They can hear us down there. We're on the thing right now. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go over to James first. Ooh, I do need to wrap up. I love this one right here. James chapter 3, we talk about the power of your words. Notice this, James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Let me read that one again. Brethren, let not many of us become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You know, it's amazing when I ask people, what's your calling? What do you feel called to do and contribute in the church? Everybody wants to teach. It's amazing. Nobody wants to clean the toilets. You got less judgment on you by doing these things that you're supposed to be doing. Amen. Just remember that. And then it says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Now look at this verse. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds. Now if you look in the scriptures, winds and waves and storms, things like that, always describe circumstantial things in our life. The things we experience, or trials or tribulations, really, from a negative standpoint. So let's look at it like that. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now, it's interesting right here. If you look the words, the pilot desires there, it talks about where his impulse is, where he tends to drive the ship. Now, it's talking about this little pilot taking this rudder, right, and just pulling and this and that, the wheel. All right, so he's doing all this. He's able to turn even this huge, large ship that's being driven by these fierce winds, things he physically couldn't do. What's he talking about here? The tongue. Your inner man, the pilot, has the capability of rising up on the inside of you through the Holy Spirit putting words in him and gives you a word, and then when you begin to speak those words, it can make even something so large and that seems out of control, like your life, that seems to be driven by all these circumstances, turn in the direction it needs to go. But this is the important point. When it comes to that pilot making that ship turn, does he just turn the wheel and then let go? No, the wheel will what? It'll go back. He's got to turn it and then hold it there. We've got to learn to hold fast to our confession of faith without wavering, so that when we hold it there for long enough, it's able to turn your life on the direction and the path that you want it to go. This is how you frame your world. Finally, let's go over to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. I love it. How many of you like the Word of God? You get something out of God's Word, it's good, man. Praise the Lord. Psalm 149. Let's start in verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you were laying on your bed and then you just start saying, glory to God! Thank you, Jesus. You're so good, so faithful. I love you. When was the last time you did that? It's a key. Let the high praises of God be in where? Their mouth. Well, I just don't do that. It's not my personality. It's my personality just to say it in my heart. Well, that's in direct disobedience to the Word of God. He tells you to let it come out of your mouth. Doesn't matter what your personality is. I'm a shy, timid person. I had to break free from a lot of those things. Amen. Because he told us, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Amen. Now notice this. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword. Two what? Two-edged sword in their hand. To do what? To execute vengeance on the nations, the punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the what? Written judgment. Now it sounds like he's talking about other nations here. He is talking about other physical nations, but that's the revelation they had in the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, their problem were all the ites. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Termites, the Perizzites, all the ites. But we found out that all those things are what? They are types and shadows of our real enemy in the New Covenant, which is what? Principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and the rulers of the darkness of this age. So what are we doing right here? When we let the high praises of God come out of our mouth, when we learn to lift our voice up loud and high and say, God, you are awesome. I don't care how I feel right now. That's about how it sounds to the devil. Amen. And we just push through all that and speak the written judgment on them. It'll change if you hold the wheel in the direction it needs to go. Can I get an amen on that? Let's stand on our feet. Glory to God. I appreciate y'all. Thank you, Jesus, for life and life more abundantly. Thank you for the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.